1 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning there, just a couple quick reminders. Last week, we presented before the church during service one shepherd and four deacons before you, congregation, as candidates for the offices of shepherd and deacon. In the last couple days, all the members of Redeemer Bible Church should have received an email. If you didn't, that's probably because you're spamming it, or you've slotted us to the spam folder. but I think everybody should have gotten an email explaining the process of leadership development that these men went through, as well as a link to these men's testimonies, ministry questionnaires, and doctrinal questionnaires for your review. According to our bylaws, constitution as a church, these men have to submit those three things. And so we collected that from them, and it's on there. It's in the cloud for you to access. And so I encourage you to read through those with thoughtfulness. I trust that it will do the same for you as it did for me. I was just so encouraged by each of these men, and not only their testimonies, but what the Lord has done in their lives in regards to leadership and ministry, as well as to their understanding and grasp of the Word of God. It was so encouraging for me to read through all of them, and so I trust it will do the same for you. Also, over the next month, I ask you, brothers and sisters, to be in much prayer regarding these men. We're in the middle, as you have noticed, we're in the middle of a preaching series regarding the offices of shepherd and deacon. So I ask you, please listen to these sermons with soberness and attention. My desire is that you make a well-informed decision about these men. Don't take my word for it, right? You need to do the work as well, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of this church. We're going to hold a family meeting together on October 19th at 6 p.m. to vote for each candidate individually. And then the ordination service, Lord willing, if everything goes well, the ordination service will be the following week, the last Sunday of October. I believe that's the 26th. And that it'll be a celebration that morning. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. We're looking at deacons this morning. We looked at the previous verses last week, the qualifications of an elder or shepherd. This morning we're looking at deacons. It says in verse 8, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not fond of dishonest gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their own households well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." The title of this sermon is The Qualifications of a Deacon. My desire this morning, saints, is that you would both observe and follow your servant leaders. That you would both observe and follow your servant leaders. In his book on deacons, Matt Smethurst from Nine Marks Ministry writes, "The Nazis, it turns out, did not like deacons. After the Netherlands fell to Germany in 1940, deacons in the Dutch Reformed Church rose up to care for the politically oppressed, supplying food and providing secret refuge. And realizing what was happening, the Germans decreed that the office of deacon should be eliminated in all churches. However, responding in a general synod on July 17, 1941, the Dutch church stated this, quote, "Whoever touches the diaconate interferes with what Christ has ordained as the task of the church. Whoever lays hands on deacons lays hands on worship." Over the course of time, it's no surprise the Germans backed down. You see, the Nazis were threatened by those Dutch deacons because of their glad-hearted service and their lion-hearted faith. Church, deacons can change history if they're the right men for the job. To ensure that the church establishes the right men for the office of deacon, Christ describes deacons in our passage. Now, I'm going to organize his description of deacons under four headings. One, his honorable character. Two, his home life. And three, his high standing. His honorable character, his home life, and his high standing. First, we see his honorable character. Verse 8 through 10. Again, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not fond of dishonest gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That these men must also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now, the office of deacon is an important office in the life of a local church. The deacon's focus is on the proper functioning of ministry and the practical care of people. His primary focus, as we learn from Acts chapter 6, is to free up the shepherds of the church to fulfill their ministry of the word and prayer. And so what we see from Scripture is deacons give their time and their energy to carry out the direction of the shepherds in order to serve the church, providing organization, help, and care. Remember, there in Acts chapter 6, it was the shepherds, the apostles of that time, who directed and told the deacons what to do. It's a delegated authority. They're sent on assignment by the shepherds of a church directly. Because of this great responsibility, they were in charge of some very serious and sober things. They carried out a level of authority as well. Because the office of deacon is an office that is sent out by the shepherds to accomplish tasks and organize help and care, they operate with a level of authority. They're representatives of the shepherds in the church. It is not so much in the life of the church, it's not so much that you have a deacon over finances and you have a deacon over property care and you have a deacon over this and over that and over this and over that. And that might be helpful for them, for deacons to have areas of concentration or focus. But all deacons are called to serve the shepherds of the church by being deployed by them to care for the ministry and the care of the church in any way that the shepherds see as necessary. And there's cooperation between the deacons and shepherds. But nonetheless, because of all of this, they carry a level of authority in decision-making, but that authority is a delegated authority by the shepherds. Because of this position, we see the importance of godliness and character in the men who would occupy this office. You see, the fact that deacon, the office of deacon, has a level of authority and responsibility that requires that you have quality men fill that office, because they're making decisions, because they're exercising a level of authority within the church. So you want to have the right men that won't abuse that authority. So Jesus gives us guidelines for the kind of men that are to fill the office of deacon. First of all, they are to be dignified. They're to be dignified. The deacon must be a man of dignity. That is, his life calls for the respect of others. He's respectable. Because his focus is on the proper functioning and practical care of the church, the deacon is one who takes his task seriously. He takes ministry seriously. It's not a flippant thing. He's not lax or loose when it comes to his service in the church. He's a serious man. Doesn't mean he can't crack a joke here and there, but it means that he is respectable and his life is one of honor. Not only must he be dignified, he must not be double-tongued. That is, he must not be insincere in his speech. What he says, he does. He's not a hypocrite, he's a man of integrity. He follows through on commitments. You see, the deacon must be a man of his word. And this is important because if we are to trust these men with things like finances and the distribution of funds, as well as other things, other responsibilities, then they must be honest men. We have to be able to trust them. Along with this trust, how this is shown to be a trustworthy man, he must be one who does not indulge in much wine and who is not fond of dishonest gain. The end of verse 8. To indulge in much wine or to be fond of dishonest gain, the wording there is have the idea of devotion or enslavement even. So there must not be a devotion to wine or any other substance. There must not be a devotion in his heart to dishonest gain. He can't be thinking of number one all the time. The deacon cannot have a sinful devotion to the things of the world, nor to himself. Christ's servant must not be greedy or self-indulgent. Why? Well, because if he's always thinking of himself, if you have a deacon that is always thinking about himself first, how in the world could he focus on the needs of others, which is his primary task? The two can't coexist. He must be selfless. That must be marked in his ministry and in his life. Now, the contrast of indulging in much wine and being fond of dishonest gain, the contrast of that is what we looked at before in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when it gives a handful of qualifications or requirements for the men that are to be appointed as deacons in that chapter. The wording there in Acts 6, verse 3 is they must be men who are full of the Spirit. We know from Ephesians 5, 18 that we are not to be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. The question is here, what has the overwhelming influence upon that man's life? Wine or any other substance cannot have an overpowering influence on the man of God. He must be influenced, fully yielded to the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit must be the controlling factor in his life. Not his cravings, not his flesh, not his desires. So the Holy Spirit must be the controlling influence in his life. In the contrast, in verse 9, deacon must be one who is holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And you can break this down to three C's. This is helpful. You can break down this verse 9 to three C's: competence, conviction, and conduct. Competence, conviction, and conduct. Notice first, he must be competent. It says he must be one who is holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He has to know the mystery of the faith. He has to have a grasp on it. The deacon must have a firm grasp on the basic elements of the Christian faith. This qualification is again mirrored in the wording of Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when it says, full of wisdom. He must know the truths of Scripture. Doesn't have to be, he doesn't need to have a master's or seminary degree necessarily. That could help. But he has to have some level of training and competence in the Word of God. That's why, by the way, these are candidates for deacon have submitted a doctrinal questionnaire to prove this. But not just competence, but conviction is necessary. Notice that he is holding to the mystery of the faith. The deacon must hold to the truths of Scripture, clinging to it with his heart and soul. The point here is he must embrace God's truth with faith, humility, and conviction. He doesn't just know the right answer, but he believes it with all his heart. So we have competence, conviction, and then conduct. Notice it's that he holds to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He must have a clear conscience. The conscience is, you can think of it like the autopilot system in an airplane. If you put an airplane in autopilot and something goes awry in that system, you imagine you're piloting that plane and it's off course and you look up, clouds break, and there's a mountainside right in front of you. The autopilot system is going to beep and blare at you, and what's it going to tell you to do? Pull up. Pull up. That's the conscience. That's the conscience. It's that inner voice, is that inner you, it's you, but it's warning you when you're about to fly headlong into sin. That's the conscience. Now, the deacon must have a clear conscience, meaning he listens to the alarm bells. That when his conscience says, pull up and change your course, avoid this sin, he listens and obeys the direction. And that's shown, of course, in his conduct. He is a man that is not enslaved to sin. To have a clean conscience, the deacon must be living in obedience to God. What he believes and how he behaves are in harmony with one another. That's what it means to have a clear conscience. What you believe and how you behave are in harmony together. Talking about this verse, John MacArthur says, they must have biblical and theological knowledge and the practical wisdom to apply biblical truth to the situations of everyday life. They must be men of sober and righteous judgment. Remember, this is important because what is the office of a deacon? His responsibility is to make decisions within the church, to make practical, boots-on-the-ground calls or decisions of here's a need, here's an issue, okay, let's brainstorm together, and here's a solution that we believe is the right course of action to address this problem or this need. You need wisdom for that. You can't just brainstorm the philosophies of the world. You can't address an issue or a need in the local church according to the thoughts of men. The Word of God has to be your sole guiding light. So this qualification is essential for a deacon. But not only this, he must also first be tested, it says in verse 10. They must be tested. The idea here is that he is tested before he becomes a deacon. He's tested first, it says in verse 10. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So the testing is there to prove and evaluate and demonstrate that he has met the qualifications that we just went through. And so it's very simple. The deacon has to be one who's already serving, someone who's already out front of the church in his service and ministry, and we can see how he serves. And his character is proven. You see, the week-to-week work of ministry is a testing ground for every Christian, isn't it? I mean, as you're involved in ministry, Christian, and a reminder, if you're a Christian, you're commanded to be involved in ministry. But the week-to-week work of ministry is a testing ground for every Christian, not just deacons. You see, ministry does build character, but it also reveals it. How does the man respond when he's given a task? When he's assigned responsibilities? How does he respond when he's corrected? What does he do when he isn't thanked for his work? Or what happens when someone disagrees with him? I mean, the honest reality, church, is that these things happen in the church. They do. Why? Because we're a bunch of sinners, right? There's going to be ways that other people in the church will fail you, especially in the context of ministry, as you're serving side by side or serving under someone or serving someone. There's going to be times where they don't thank you, or they disagree with how you did it, or they complain about what you did or didn't do. We sin against one another in all sorts of ways. Let's not kid ourselves. We're a bunch of sinners. But as that happens, your character, Christian, will be built, changed into the image of Christ, as it is also revealed what kind of man or woman you are. Deacon, above all, must first be tested in that furnace of ministry. You see, the deacon is one who has gone through those tests and come out the other side. A man of character. One who is dignified, not double-tongued. One who is not indulging in wine, not fond of dishonest gain, but he knows the word of God and holds to it with a clear conscience. That's seen in the context of the local church. Essentially, what we're looking for as a man is tested in the context of a local church, as he's tested in ministry, what we're looking for is he found above reproach? Verse 10. He is to be found above reproach. This is a similar wording of the shepherd's qualification, the overseer's qualification, of above reproach in verse 2 of the same chapter. The idea here is that any accusations of impropriety or deficient character won't stand with this kind of man. This connects back to the wording again in Acts 6, verse 3, that they must be men of good reputation. What's his reputation? He must be above reproach. That's a good reputation. If a man has been tested and proven to be a godly and blameless man, then it is commanded to let him serve. The command is here specific. It is not to tell others to serve and then watch. That's not what deacons do. I'm thankful for our deacons and our candidates for deacons because they would have it no other way. With the authority of the office of deacon does not come this authority to bark orders and sit down and watch. The command is for deacons to continue to serve, to continue what they've been doing, only now they're serving as deacons. There's a specific task. What is that task? Well, I've mentioned it already, but let me quote Alexander Strop to help crystallize what is the responsibility and ministry of a deacon. Alexander Strop writes, "Deacons serve under the overseer's leadership. The deacons are the formal assistants to the elders. They represent the overseer, the elder, the shepherd, and act on their behalf in service to God's church. They exercise a measure of formal authority in the congregation, but always under the authority of the elders." That's what the task of deacons is. And as we've, if I can just speak transparently, as we've been going through the training for the office of shepherd and deacons with these men, it has been wonderful to see preconceived notions put away and then the adoption of this biblical model, this biblical description of what the office of deacon is. And I'm thankful that these men are all on board for what this is. Now, as we continue through this passage, just like he did with shepherds in the first part of this chapter, Paul now shifts his focus to the home life of the deacon. Verse 11 and 12. It says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their own households well." Now, I take this wording in verse 11 to be the wife of the deacon, not a deaconess, as it's often called, a female deacon. Now, I understand there are godly men who are smarter than I am that believe the office of deacon is open to women, but there's also godly men that are smarter than I am that don't. But For me, as I have studied this, I have become even more convinced that this is speaking of the deacon's wife, not a deaconess. Just a few quick details to help you understand the case for this. One, briefly, the word woman here in verse 11 is the same Greek word, but it's translated wife in verse 2 and in verse 12 in the same chapter. Same exact Greek word, but translated wife in those verses. So it should be the same here, to be consistent. Secondly, in verse 10, it talks about these men, and every pronoun and every verb is in the male gender. These men are the ones who are to be tested and be placed into the office of deacon. Third, it's just unnatural to talk about male deacons in verse 8, 9, 10, and then talk about female deacons in verse 11, and then jump back to the same male deacons in verse 12. It seems like what's happening here in verse 11 and 12, Paul is shifting his focus on the qualifications of the man deacon and his household. And as part of his household, he says, now the wives need to be marked by these qualities because she is part of the household. So it's still under the umbrella of the deacon qualification. What that means is an immature wife can disqualify a leader. Now, you might be asking, since we're on the topic, you might be asking, well, what about Phoebe in Romans 16? Romans 16:1 says, now I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Sennacherib. Well, the word for deacon occurs 29 times in the New Testament. And only three of them are clearly referring to the office of deacon. So it is more rare to talk about the office of deacon and is more common by a wide margin, is way more common. For the other 26 times that this word is used, it's way more common for it to be translated servant or minister, which is just the general word for someone who serves in the church. Now, it's not to downplay Phoebe and her role in that church, but she just wasn't a deacon or a deaconess. She was a faithful sister who served well in the local church, and that in and of itself is to be praised and honored. And so it's not downplaying the role of women in the church. My goodness, no. The faithful women in the local church are to be noted, honored, praised, and thanked. Especially widows. So church, I would challenge you this week to do that. But nonetheless, one more reason why it's clear to me that this office is an office that's meant for men and not for women. The most convincing argument of this is that the role of the deacon involves leadership. I mean, after all, this is why in verse 12 he needs to prove his ability to lead his home. Verse 12, it says, deacons must be husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their households well. Why does he have to be a good leader in the home? Well, because he's going to be leading in some measure in the church. Right? And so, if there is a leadership capacity to this office, well, then it cannot be given to women. We see in verses like Philippians 1:1, where it says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So it's striking there in Philippians 1:1 that he addresses the church congregation along with its leaders And the leaders are the overseers and the deacons. And they are part of the church, but distinct from the church, because they are leaders in that local congregation of Philippi. All to say, the office of deacon is an office of leadership. There's a management aspect to the office of deacon, which means they are given responsibility and authority over other believers in the church in some measure. And it's clear from verses like 1 Timothy 2:12 that a woman is not to exercise authority over a man. Full stop. So, the question is, why bring up the wife then? Why talk about the wife of the deacon? Well, because the typical work of a deacon would put him in regular contact with the saints to care for their needs. The practical needs of believers, especially females, demand deacons to come to their homes to get involved in their lives. So think of a widow or a woman who in the church that is in need of care. And the deacon is tasked to serve and minister to that woman. Wisdom demands for that deacon to take his wife along with him in order to be beyond reproach, which is one of the qualifications. It's unwise for a man to care for the needs of another woman without his wife present. So we can imagine that it would be very common for a deacon to serve in partnership with his wife in the context of deacon ministry. That would just be normal. Especially as you're going to people's homes, and there are all kinds of opportunities for temptation, and even apart from temptation, just the appearance of evil. So wisdom demands that the husband would bring along his wife, and that's why he brings up the wife. Well, the wife, what must mark the wife? She must be dignified, just like her husband. Must take the ministry seriously and have the respect of the saints in general. His wife also must not be a malicious gossip. You see, as the wife helps her husband, she will be exposed to personal details. Just comes along with the job. She must be able to keep private things private. She doesn't make the problems of others the topic of her conversation. You see, this is because it is so easy to use words to cause division, and our Lord knows this. So because of that, the ease of that, the deacon's wife must be able to hold her tongue when this kind of temptation comes. But not only must she not be a malicious gossip, she must be temperate and faithful in all things. This idea of temperate and faithful has the idea of being sober-minded, self-restrained. It's self-control. Her husband should be able to leave the home to serve and minister to others and not worry about her when he leaves. The wording there, faithful in all things, means that she can serve the church and serve her family without neglecting one for the other. Like the shepherds, deacons must have a home life that shows he is a man of Christ-like character wherever he is. And this is going to show in the character of his wife. Same for you. Husbands that aren't deacons, brothers, you might be frustrated with the spiritual status or the spiritual growth of your wife. You may be frustrated with where she is, both in how she relates to you as well as to others. May I submit to you that that is a reflection of your leadership. Your wife's character is a reflection of your leadership, men. Remember, Scripture describes the wife as the crown of the husband. And what a crown a godly woman is to a husband. And so, men, for your own good and your own enjoyment, invest in your home. Invest in your wives. Wash them with the word. Nurture and care their spiritual life. This is exactly what he gets at when he says in verse 12. It says, deacons must be husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their household, their own households well. Concerning his wife, the deacon must be a one-woman kind of man. We looked at that with shepherds, the qualifications of shepherds, and it's the same wording. He doesn't look outside the marriage for what he should find in his wife. It goes on to say that he must lead his household well, proving his ability to lead in the home before it is exercised in the church. A deacon ought to be diligent, a leader, patient, wise, having a servant's heart, all of that starting in the home, then spilling out to the church. What a high calling. What a high standard. The Lord ends the list of qualifications for deacons in a way that he doesn't do for shepherds. It's interesting. Verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It seems here that God does not want us to think that deacons are unimportant in the church simply because they're not shepherds. I think that's beautiful. So to counterbalance that temptation to think lowly of the deacons just because they're not shepherds, counterbalances that with this verse. He says, those who have served well, so it's not just for any deacon, but for the ones that serve well, they obtain for themselves a high standing. First of all, a high standing. Deacons are some of the most selfless, humble, and servant-minded people in the church. I think we can say that of our men. They are some of the most selfless, humble, and servant-minded people in the church. I thank God for them. Jesus says that the one who is the last and the servant of all is the first and greatest in his kingdom. Mark 10 says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Mark 10, 43 and 44. See, the reality, church, is deacons are truly a gift to the church. To be a deacon is to be servant of all. To be content with being last and least. That's what it means to be a deacon. And in God's economy, in Christ's kingdom, there is great dignity in the ministry of the deacon. Not only does he obtain a high standing, but he obtains great boldness in the faith. This boldness is simply confidence in the faith. Not arrogance, of course, but holy confidence. This here is speaking about assurance that you are truly a believer. So you might ask, okay, you got a deacon who's serving well. I can see he's last, he's least, and man, that's honorable. But how in the world does a deacon have more assurance that he's a Christian? How does that work? Well, Matthew 20:28 reminds us that Jesus Christ himself is the ultimate and perfect example of being selfless, humble, and servant-minded. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, said that he came to serve. It's important to note that that word serve is the same root word of deacon. They're almost identical. So, translated literally, if you wanted to, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to deacon, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the reality, church, is that the one who makes it their life's ambition to serve Christ and to serve the church is the one who is most like Christ. The humble deacon of Christ can have great confidence, great assurance, and even boldness that he is truly born again. Why? Because he is most like his master when he serves. What a gift that is. Matt Smethurst, in his book on deacons, says, given the downward shape of diaconal work, this promise is particularly beautiful, isn't it? He says, though the call of diaconal service is not glamorous, the reward is glorious. Deacon work is not glamorous, but the reward is indeed glorious. And church, I honestly thank our Lord for giving us faithful deacons, especially our two brothers who have served faithfully for years. I'm also thankful that we are preparing to establish even more to that office. It's a sign of health in the church, spiritual growth and maturity. But I also want you to know, church, that I do thank God for all of you who serve in this church. Brothers and sisters, you are what makes this church a glory and an honor to the name of Christ, if you're involved in the week-to-week ministry of our church. I thank the Lord for you. Truly do. And so may we all together strive to be faithful and good servants of Christ, following the example of our Lord as we follow the example of our deacons. May we all serve Christ well. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, that you have gifted us with men that meet these qualifications. We ask for your guidance and your clarity, your wisdom regarding these other men, that they would be found above reproach. And Lord, if they are, then we're commanded, let them serve as a deacon. So Lord, may we have the joy of obeying you in this way. And I pray, Lord, for these men that you would encourage them, that you would give them strength and joy in the work, and that you would help us, Lord, as the church, when they call on us to be involved and to be the hands and feet of our Savior, Oh, Lord, make us willing to answer that call. I pray, Lord, that you would mark this church as a serving church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.